I've experienced a lot of humbling situations that I brought mostly on myself. But I have to say, without question, this has been the most humbling experience I have ever gone through. To sit there and hear people making those kinds of statements, I am so honored and thankful to my God for the time He's allowed me to be here as the pastor of this church. When I was young and full of all of that worldly stuff, if someone had told me that God had ordained me to be a pastor of a church, I would have still been laughing if it wasn't for the grace of God. Standing before you as a hell-deserving sinner, saved by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ our Lord through what He accomplished for His people when He came to this earth to do His Father's will. Nobody, absolutely nobody, from the fall of Adam and before the fall of Adam, throughout the history of man, and throughout all the time that will be left before our Lord returns, deserves anything but God's eternal wrath. We have sinned against our Maker, and God is too holy to even look upon sin. So by the grace of God, every person that Mike Loveless was singing about, who will sing redemption's story, owes it all to God the Father, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. God the Son, who paid the price in full for all our sins, who by Himself purges them from God's sight forever. And God the Holy Spirit, who brought us under the preaching of His glorious gospel and quickened us while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, raising us from that state of spiritual death to newness of life. To God be the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen.
And that's the message He has revealed to me and allowed me to preach during all the time I've been honored as the pastor of this church. I do encourage all of you and your new pastor and his wife to continue to serve God with the same desire that He has given to me and Judy, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in all that we have the honor of doing as we serve Him in this life. There's no greater honor than to be called a servant of the Most High God. And I'm thankful for that honor that He has bestowed upon me. And listen, God our Father honors those who honor Jesus Christ, giving Him all the praise and all the glory for everything that takes place in the life He has allowed us to live, going through this pilgrimage journey to our heavenly home. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Nothing happens apart from His permissive will. Did you hear that? I don't care if He allows us to be on the mountaintop of success, just rejoicing in the riches of this world or whatever that He's pleased to give to us, or down in the valley of despondency, wondering what's going to happen to us next. Jesus Christ controls it all. Jesus Christ controls it all. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He has a right, and He exercises a right, to do whatever pleases Him. Someone asked me years ago, after my Lord Jesus took my 11-year-old son from us. They ask, "Where's your God now?" I said, "He's right where he has always been, on his sovereign throne of power, doing whatever pleases him." That's the God we serve. Nothing happens by chance. Absolutely nothing. And I want you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. There are many people in this world who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in a sovereign God. There are many who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they embrace some truths, but they will not bow to him as the sovereign ruler over this whole universe and everything in it. And we need to keep that message before the people that we preach to. God will not share his glory with another. He tells us that in his holy word. We read in the Bible where there was a Gentile nation that God raised up to whip his people, national Israel. They had angered God, bowing down to idols made with hands. And God sent that Gentile nation to whip them. They won the battle. That pagan, idolatrous Gentile nation whipped national Israel in that battle, and that was purposed by God. Then they went home giving glory to their false gods, and it angered God so much that he destroyed them because they wouldn't give him the glory. Now that's how serious it is to give all the glory to our great majestic triune God. Now here in Acts chapter 12, there's another illustration of God's anger against one individual man who had some power that only God could give, a king by the name of Herod, who robbed God of his glory. And we want to read about this. This is just an introduction to this morning's message. In Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 21, we read, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them," the people of another nation. Now get the picture in your mind. He's dressed in his royal apparel. He thinks he's something. I mean, he's just filled with pride. And this nation that he's making this speech to, they're dependent upon King Herod and what he can give to them. So they're just like people of this world today who will listen to politicians who are nothing but liars, telling them what they're going to do, and believing them and giving them glory for what they're promising them. And this people who were listening to this speech that King Herod was making, they shouted, look at verse 22. "As he was preaching," or speaking rather, "the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man." They didn't believe that. They were liars, but they wanted what that king could give to them. And we read in verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him." Why? Because he gave not God the glory. "And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." God showed his hatred toward any man, even a wicked king that didn't know him, any man that would attempt to rob God of his glory. Now, if you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This importance of giving God all the glory is more serious than we realize. How many professing Christians are in this world today trusting in something they have done to earn favor with God? We have a man with us today, and he's been with us for some time, who can't hear. He can't speak. But he takes every Sunday's bulletin and he sits down and he reads everything that the Lord has moved me to put in the bulletin. Then he sits down and reads it again. And he writes me notes. And those notes he writes to me tells me that he has received the truth concerning God's wonderful grace. This morning he handed me a note that said there's over 100,000 different religions in the world today. And he also wrote this, but only one true gospel. Our Lord Jesus put that in his holy word in the first chapter of Galatians, pronouncing a curse upon any who would dare to preach any other gospel than the sovereign grace of God Almighty and the salvation of his chosen people through the merits of Christ alone. I have had the honor of preaching that truth for over 40 years. Whether God opens a door for me to preach at a funeral or at a wedding or called to another church to preach at any conference or to stand before you, he has given me that desire. He has taught me the one true gospel, and I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But this has been my desire ever since the Lord brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light to preach redemption's story, to tell those that our Lord allows me to preach to or witness to tell them that the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
Now in this second chapter of Second Thessalonians, our Lord teaches us that there are many people who hate the gospel, who believe lies, that they might be damned who believe not the truth. And it tells us that God is the one who sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now hold on to your seat. I'm going to say something that is true whether you want to believe it or not. All works religionists are believing a lie or lies. All works religionists are under a deception in what they believe. And God is the one who sends them strong delusion that they should believe those lies. I'm not making it up. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I didn't write this, but I believe it. But unto his chosen people, God brings us under the preaching of his one true gospel. He delivers us. Did you hear that? He delivers us who were held by the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin. He sets us free. He alone has all the keys, and he takes the key that holds us in the prison house of unbelief, and he unlocks the door and lets us know that he has paid the price in full for all of our sins. Come out from among those who preach those lies. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he assures us that that rest is in him and only in him.
Amen.
We read in the scripture where God himself, after creation, rested on the seventh day. That has been known as the Sabbath, and is still the Sabbath. But Jesus Christ is every believer's Sabbath. We rest in him, don't you?
Yes.
We rest in him. So he tells us in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, right after he says in verse 12 that they all might be damned to believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, he says, but we, Paul and the other apostles and the other preachers, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is just one passage of Scripture. Just one passage of Scripture that shuts the mouths of all of those who would dare think that they became a Christian by their own decision for Jesus. Those who are claiming that God loves everybody, that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and he has put the eternal destiny in the hands of all the people that ever came into this world, and they must, before God can do anything for you, they must exercise their free will. Baloney. That is another gospel. And God puts the will of man and the works of man in the same category. In Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
God has mercy for Christ's sake. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And to God be the glory for the great things he hath done. Now it should be obvious to any honest reader of the Holy Scriptures that God alone is worthy of all praise and glory. That's why I just sat there with trembling lips as I was listening to the love in the hearts of those God has brought under the ministry here at Rescue Baptist Church. I love you too. But brethren, I'm just an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God, which all of you are. Which all of you are. God uses anything he wants to use. He gave the ability to a dumb donkey to speak to a false prophet. And it didn't even seem like it shocked that false prophet. But out of the mouth of the donkey, he heard something that he needed to hear. So I don't deserve any honor. If God can use a dumb donkey, he can use anyone or anything. So if he's pleased to use me, I thank him. But here in this text, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, we read a passage of Scripture that should cause us all to think about our salvation. What is the reason God will not share his glory with another. Well, let me just share a few scriptures that I trust will help us to understand some of the reasons. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to God by Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8:28, a famous scripture that most professing Christians can quote, or at least they know it's in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things are of God. All things are working together for good to those that God has put his love in their hearts, who love him because they've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. All things. And then we read in Romans 11:36, for of him, that is of Jesus Christ, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Brethren, God has put all things into the hands of his darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All things are under his feet. He's on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Yes. This is the God we serve. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we read these holy inspired words in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He's our great creator who became a man for the purpose of saving his chosen people. Did you know that we read in Proverbs, the word of God says he has created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. This is serious business, giving God the glory. All works religionists, including most professing Christians, would rather believe a lie than the truth. Now, I've titled this morning's message, Reasons We Must Give God All the Glory. And I've shared many scriptures that give us reasons for giving God all the glory. But here in these two verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read where we are God's beloved children. He says, Paul writing under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He doesn't use that term in speaking of those who would rather believe a lie, because God doesn't love those who are going to spend eternity in hell. I know this religious generation just hates to hear that God doesn't love everybody, but he doesn't. But he set his love upon a particular people. I'm surprised, aren't you, that God would love anybody? We read where he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Why did he love Jacob? God set his love upon his chosen people before time began. And we read in Jeremiah 31:3 that he loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by the power of God for a particular people that he has always loved. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I'm very thankful God loves me. Do you thank God for his love for you?
Yes.
Not everybody does that. There are a lot of people who pat themselves on the back saying that God loved everybody, and some went to hell because they didn't make a decision for Jesus, and they set the love of God upon them as something that they have done rather than what God himself reveals in his holy word. This should humble you, should humble any enlightened child of God, that God would love me. But our text tells us that God loves those who believe the truth. Our text also teaches us that God himself is the one who from the beginning had chosen us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm not making that up. We read that in the first chapter of Ephesians. Why did God choose us? Because it pleased Him to do so. He didn't look ahead in the future and see who would make a decision for Him and then write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life based upon something that man would do. That is not the truth concerning unconditional election. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls us. So we read that God from the beginning has chosen us. Now Jesus Christ reveals to His chosen people that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was created. And that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this world to do His Father's will. Did He? Absolutely. Perfectly and completely. He didn't try to save His people. What's wrong with these religious people? You rewrite in the scripture that salvation is of the Lord. He got the job done when He was here. He finished all that which our Father sent Him to do. That's why His name is Jesus. He came to save His people from their sins, and He did just that. When He uttered His last words when He was on that cross, "It is finished," that's exactly what He meant. Redemption work was finished. Jesus Christ appeased God's anger by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, and He made us by the shedding of His precious blood, washing us clean from every spot and stain. He made us just as holy as God Himself. We read in Hebrews 10 where He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And in the very next verse, verse 10 of Hebrews 10, we read, "By the which will we were sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all." The word sanctified does mean set apart, but it also means made holy. He made us holy by washing away every sin through His blood, His precious blood. And down in verse 14 of that same chapter, chapter 10 of Hebrews, we read, "By that same offering, He perfected us forever. Those that He sanctified, He perfected them forever." Now let me ask you something. If we were made holy in the sight of God by Jesus Christ and His supreme sacrifice for us, can we be made any more holy? If He perfected us by that same offering, can we be any more perfect than what we are in Christ? Brethren, God looks upon us, His chosen people, in His Son who is seated on His sovereign throne of power right now. He sees us in Him without any sin. Does that bless you? I'm telling you the truth. God has put our sins away from His sight as far as the east is from the west and remembers them against us no more. I don't know about you. That floats my little old boat on this troubled sea that we're going through. I believe God. I believe that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, because Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt by Himself, purging our sins from God's sight forever, who remembers them against us no more, that He, Christ our Savior, might get all the glory and all the praise for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. What a God. Now when He, and I want you to turn if you will, because we are saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and they go together, and nothing can separate God's children from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But there are going to be some who spend eternity in hell, who will be separated from God and His holiness forever. God never did love them, because nothing can separate His chosen people from His love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll try to bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brethren, God brings His people under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And when it pleases Him to do so, He enlightens the mind. He sends His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's His Spirit in us that cries, Abba, Father. Not the old man. The old man will not change. It cannot change. It's just as evil and sinful as it was when we came into this world. And that's the war that's going on in here. The old nature warring against the new nature. The miracle of the new birth can only be accomplished by the sovereign power of God. It's still a miracle. But the religious people of this generation who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, many of them have reduced the miracle of the new birth to an act performed by man. God will not share His glory with another. We don't preach and teach that we come to Christ against our will, but we do say that the will is never free. The will is in bondage to the nature. That's why our Lord said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The old man hates Jesus Christ, and it was proven when they nailed Him to the cross at Calvary, when God turned His Son over to them to their own will. There's an illustration of the will of man. They cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They would not have Jesus Christ reign over them. Their will was bound by their evil nature. But when we experience the miracle of the new birth, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And then we have a new will. And God makes us willing in the day of His power, amen, to come to Jesus Christ. So God calls His people out of darkness into His marvelous light under the preaching of that one true gospel, not under the preaching of lies. Now, we're talking about reasons we must give God all the glory. Brethren, only God can give life. And He used, our Lord Jesus used this term, you must be born again. And He meant for us to understand a little about the physical birth. Look at that little baby in Daniel's arms. Can we look at that little baby without seeing the creating power of God Almighty? Did she make a decision to be born? Did she exercise her free will to choose you as parents and to come out of darkness into His marvelous light? Our Lord meant for us to understand a little bit about the physical birth when He said, "Ye must be born again." We have no more power to experience the new birth on something that we have done than that little baby right there in Daniel's arms had the power to decide that she would be born. No more power. God gives life. And when He speaks to the heart of His chosen people under the preaching of His glorious gospel and raises us from that state of spiritual death into the waiting arms of Christ our Savior, that's God giving life to a hell-deserving sinner. To God be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have some instructions concerning what God has done through the instrument that He has chosen, the preaching of His gospel, and instruments that He calls for that very purpose, to preach His gospel. Starting at verse 1, Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Pastor Henry Mahan, from this passage of Scripture, said, the planter and the waterer are one. They preach one gospel. Their views, aims, and end, which are the glory of God and the good of the church, are one. They have the same love and affections for one another, so there is no reason for the church to be divided over them. End of quote. I'm just an instrument, and I'm so thankful for your love for me. And we are to love those God has placed over us in the ministry. We're to highly esteem those who preach the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace. But every preacher sent by God are no different than those who are sitting in the pews, but for this one thing, they've been called to preach the gospel. We do not, hear me please, we do not put ourselves above you, and we don't lord it over you. There's only one Lord. God will not share his glory with another, and he's not in competition. All of God's preachers point you to Jesus Christ, encouraging you to give him all the glory for this salvation that he has brought before you and has given to you by his sovereign, irresistible drawing power. Brethren, what an honor. What an honor to serve our God, knowing that he is not only the giver of our faith, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in him and in him alone, quoting Henry Mahan again, we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. But if you're trusting in anything that you have done, get rid of it. Get rid of it as fast as you can. Bow down before your Maker and thank him for everything that he has brought before you in this life, who will yet bring before you in this life, humbling yourself before him and acknowledging these very words that I quoted earlier, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I encourage your new pastor, Brother Michael Smith, to keep this one true gospel before you, that you might be led by God the Holy Spirit to do just what God himself demands of every true believer. Give all the glory to his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord and Savior. He's on his throne. He's on his throne. And when this is all over, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there won't be anything for man to boast in. We're going to be dressed in that spotless robe of righteousness, and there will be not one stitch of man's doings in that robe. Get that before you and hold on to that as long as you live in this world. That I'm dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness he alone established for his people. that will enable us to stand before Him on Judgment Day, hearing these precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why would God say that to us? When He's the one who did all the work, who receives all the glory, because the faith He has given to us is the faith that enables us to stand face to face in all hostility that's before us, opposing the truths of the gospel, pointing our hearers to Jesus Christ our Lord, claiming that He Himself took care of it all of that which was against me. He nailed to His cross when He suffered and bled and died in our stead. And we want people to know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Brother John, please. Amen.